Let's go back a minute to the bottom of 68, the right-hand column. That last sentence, let me explain a little bit. They led to silent acquiescence. That is, they went along with the program, just kept quiet about the whole thing, in face of the Nuremberg Laws of 1935, even though they knew laws were there to dispose of the Jews, they just kept quiet. And the Kristallnacht program of 1938. Now, Kristallnacht, as it's translated, was when they began an open hostility all over against the synagogues. They burned them, killed Jews, and that was the turning night. It's a very famous period. I've talked to you about it before, and Kristallnacht was the turning point and the opening of the real program to destroy Jewry. Now go to the top of 69. The Encyclopedia of the Holocaust was published by Macmillan Publishing Company, New York, in 1990 in four volumes. You should be informed, at least in a small measure, in regards to some of the involvement of the United States. This page and some following material is not on the cassettes, highlights, or underlined. Now, I said that and put that in the discourse, but that is not the actual fact now, because I've talked to people, and they have told me that they want this read onto the cassettes for the simple reason that they run the cassettes going and coming from work. They run them when they're home, even working in the yard or doing dishes. And this is the only way they can have enough time to keep absorbing this material. So I've altered my plan, and I plan to read this to you, explain it a little bit as we go, so that you get an insight. I don't want this page to just be eliminated, the next page to be eliminated, simply because it wasn't read on the cassette, because it's very important. I am tossed somewhat between the idea of trying to get the cassette count down. I mean, I can't see any way less than 10 cassettes here, and I was hoping and trying to get it down. But it gets to the point where there's so much material in this discourse, and so much for you to ponder over, because it's bringing to completion, at least for the time being, of the discourses. And discourse 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7 are all sort of leaders into this one. And so that if you have the background, this discourse will make a lot more sense. If you have no background to just do this discourse, I don't know whether you'll understand very much of it or not, because nearly everybody that's doing it is not old enough to know these kind of things. It didn't happen in their time. In fact, most everybody that's going to be doing it probably doesn't know very much about World War II at all. So when you take 1945 to 1990, well, you're talking about 45 years, and most of the people that are doing this are under 45 years. So they were babies at best during that World War II, and they don't know that this went on, and they don't realize what has happened. The older people that have been around since World War I and World War II can appreciate all these prophecies. If we were given length of life to see them, we can fit them together. So that's what I've tried to do here. Fit these things together so that you'll have them to go over and over and over and see the development of the prophetic field, because the church has got prophecy so confused by the serpent intervention and by the very poor English translations, not even having the Word of God in English in the consistent English New Testaments. The Word of God has been altered. I certainly have given you some examples on that, maybe not near enough, but I could give you a whole discourse on just these perversions of the text. Now, let's look at some of the officials. A lot of people don't even remember Franklin Roosevelt. So, and he was 32nd President of the United States. In Roosevelt's unprecedented four-term administration, 1933 to 45. You see, he was there paralleling Hitler. He was paralleling Hitler. He was in this country. Began with the end of the collapse of the world economy known as the Great Depression, and ended with the events of World War II. Now, a lot of you have heard of those two events, but that's as far as it goes, which witnessed, watch, the destruction of European Jewry. He was the world leader in the best position to attempt the rescue of the Jews of Europe, but according to many historians, his actions fell short of what might have been done. For American Jewry, that failure was a special disappointment, since they supported Roosevelt enthusiastically. The shift of Jews to the Democratic Party, which began in earnest in 1924, brought them closer to Roosevelt, whose political career, up until then, was confined to that party's New York State branch. In the presidential elections of 1932 and 36, Jews gave him an overwhelming percentage of their votes, and by the 1940 election, 9 out of 10 Jews were casting their ballots for him. So here he was. Now, but you can see, just thinking ahead a minute, you can see why we were taken by surprise at Hawaii, because Roosevelt was surprised all the way along. His intelligence was very poor, and his interest was very little. Roosevelt's New Deal program matched the social democratic proclivities of the majority of Jewish voters and accounts for their great loyalty to him. But this unity of outlook was not present when it came to the specific Jewish interest in a more effective rescue policy during the Holocaust period. It is true that Roosevelt instructed American consuls who made the final judgments on or who should receive visas to show special concern for Jewish refugees, and that he called home his ambassador to Germany in a gesture of dismay after Kristallnacht, that's that important Kristallnacht program. Then permitting those Jews who had entered the United States on visitors' visas to extend their stay. Yet he did not generally alter the administration of the likely to become public charge provisions of the immigration law. This directive, introduced by President Herbert Hoover, was so rigidly enforced that in most Depression years there was a net loss of immigrants. Only in 1939 were the applicable quotas fully utilized. More important, the policy of doing nothing concrete to help the Jews of Europe created a momentum for inaction that continued into the phase when they were being subject to mass killings. In that period, virtually every suggestion, including the sending of food packages, retributive bombing, changing the designation of camp inmates to that of prisoners of war, and filling the holds of empty ships returning to the United States with refugees was rejected. Of course, it wouldn't have done any good to change them to prisoners of war because the Russian prisoners of war were treated the same way as the Jews. These rejections emanated from the State Department, see United States Department of State, and War Department in particular, as well as from smaller government branches such as the Office of War Information. After the Anschluss, this Anschluss was the captive of Austria, when they overran Austria, Roosevelt made a half-hearted attempt to solve the growing refugee problem at its source. In 1938, 32 nations were invited to meet at this place, but Jewish rescue advocates watched in dismay as the delegates refused to accept the responsibility for the problem. The American delegation, headed by Myron Taylor, announced that his own restrictive immigration laws were sacrosanct, that is, holy, they couldn't be touched, and that no differentiation could be made between an ordinary immigrant and a refugee in dire need of a haven. Although Roosevelt had called the refugee conference, the United States declined to set an example that other nations might have followed. And for this reason, the United States is just the subject of the wrath of God, and we're already beginning to experience it, and will experience much, much more as days go ahead. The two agencies that grew out of the Evian Conference and this other one of refugees designed to coordinate the international effort, and the President's Advisory Committee on Political Refugees set up to coordinate the domestic effort, watch, remain totally ineffective throughout the crisis and were monuments to the Roosevelt administration's politics of gestures. They didn't do anything. The conference was designed more to placate the rescue advocates than it was to save the victims of the Holocaust. So we didn't take the side of the Jews either. Why? Well, because our churches have taught anti-Semitism. The churches are loaded with anti-Semitism. Their very messages, their very program, the very way they print Bibles are anti-Semitic. And they used to take the passages in the Old Testament, ahead of them you'll find common Bibles in the church pews that said whenever there came something bad, it was curses on the Jews at the top of the page. Then they came to something good, it was blessings on the church. And they just failed to rightly divide the Word of God. Why? Because the serpent is active in the pulpits, and I've tried to show you that from way back. The Roosevelt administration supported a policy of mass resettlement, giving publicity, for example, to a scheme to resettle thousands of European Jews in the Dominican Republic. It supported British efforts to settle Jews in British Guiana, a locale of previous failures to do so. Hundreds of other areas, usually unsuitable or unavailable, were investigated by various agencies in the administration. All this money wasted. And all but Dorsey came to naught. Dorsey succeeded in settling 500 Jews in the Dominican Republic. After spending all that kind of money, that's all it did. When public pressure in the face of the final solution reached a crescendo in the early months of 43, Roosevelt joined with the British to convene a second refugee conference on the island of Bermuda, April 1943. Page 70. This page continues with information that you should read. The purpose of my inserting these items is to demonstrate that all nations hate the Jews. That's exactly what Jesus said, that they would be hated of all. And yet at the same time, these things give more evidence that proves the Bible to be truth. Now the Bermuda Conference was a particularly bitter experience for rescue advocates. As with previous gatherings, watch, its results were virtually non-existent and were dismissed by rescue advocates as a hollow mockery. Only in January 1944 did Roosevelt permit some deviation from wartime priorities to make a modest gesture in the cause of rescue of Jews. As a result of a special plea by his Secretary of Treasury, Henry Morgenthau, Jr., who presented evidence of the State Department's systematic sabotage of the rescue effort, the War Refugee Board was established. That agency, sometimes imaginative but often reluctant efforts to save the Jews of Hungary, the only sizable Jewish community remaining in Europe, came too late to make an appreciable difference. In April that year, there occurred at Roosevelt's behest a circumvention of the supposedly immutable immigration laws. More than 900 predominantly Jewish refugees were admitted and housed in Fort Ontario at Oswego, New York, but this was a symbolic rather than a substantive victory, and only demonstrated what could have been done had there been a will to save lives. But the United States was anti-Semitic, and is still anti-Semitic. There were, of course, many reasons why Roosevelt chose not to act, but behind them all was his failure to fathom what the Holocaust signified for his own time in history. Preoccupied with the war and in failing health, Roosevelt was only peripherally aware of the destruction of European Jewry, which he perceived simply as an unpleasant fact. That's all. Just was unpleasant that they were killing millions of people. Now, we go to the United States Department of State, the United States governmental body most directly responsible. I just want you to see that these Congress and bodies in Congress weren't any different then than they are now. Crooked. The United States governmental body most directly responsible for dealing with the fate of European Jewry during the interwar period, and to a certain extent during the war, through its powers to grant visas, formulate refugee policy, and deal with foreign governments and international agencies. It has come under severe criticism for the lack of response to the destruction of European Jewry. Just one more case of anti-Semitism. The State Department's career officers were traditionally part of an upper-class elite and were intensive and often antagonistic to non-Anglo-Saxon immigrants. This helped shape their response to the events of the Holocaust at a time when much of the department's policy for formulation was in their hands. After Hitler's accession to power in 1933, as the plight of German Jewry grew increasingly difficult, now look at the time we had before there was a war. We had 6 years before he even invaded the first country. 6 years we had to do something and didn't do a thing. Plight of German Jewry grew increasingly difficult. American consuls in Germany often added to the already stringent United States visa regulations, creating extreme difficulties for German Jews trying to obtain United States entry visas. See? Anti-Semitism. In this and in its opposition to increasing the number of refugees permitted to enter the United States, the State Department reflected the prevalent public view on relaxing the immigration restrictions. This is the public view. The State Department's attitude toward the plight of the refugees hardened when in January 1940, Breckinridge Long, a political associate of President Franklin D. Roosevelt, was appointed Assistant Secretary of State with authority over the Visa Division and responsibility for formulating United States refugee policy. Out of fear in spies and saboteurs infiltrating among the refugees, and out of a desire to prevent the United States from being inundated by elements, both ethnic and political, perceived as undesirable, Long raised further the barriers to refugees from Europe. You see? More and more, because they were anti-Semites all the way. In the summer of 1942, the State Department attempted to prevent news of the Holocaust transmitted through its channels from reaching American Jewish leadership. Think of that. They tried to even stop the information. In February 1943, the State Department gave the specific instructions to its representative in Switzerland not to transmit such information. When President Roosevelt acquiesced to the Jewish leadership's request to allow the transfer of funds to the Jews of Romania, the State Department delayed the transaction. Throughout the war, it opposed any serious rescue or relief efforts for the Jews of Europe. Now, I've got it, the next paragraph, I've got it boxed. I wish you'd box it so you know. The apparent apathy of the State Department officers toward the fate of the European Jews led top officials of the Treasury Department to accuse them in a report to the President of deliberate acquiescence in the murder of the Jews of Europe. In other words, the officials of the Treasury Department said the United States was deliberately contributing to the murder of the Jews. And so it was, through the serpent and through the dragon. This report was the major factor in Roosevelt's decision to create the War Refugee Board, which subsequently made the main decisions regarding relief and rescue attempts. Now, underneath, I've got, see page 60. If the United States intelligence, I told you this already, did not know the plight of the Jews till 1942 to 43, it was no wonder U.S. was not prepared for Pearl Harbor. Our intelligence gathering is very poor. You've also seen that thing in the Gulf, that ours was so poor we didn't know he had all these Scud missiles. We didn't know he had the big guns. Our intelligence is very poor. All right, 71. Jesus is speaking to Jews, not Gentiles. Now, all we depend on is the Word of God, and we're following the Word of God to show you that the whole world hates them. Now, this is what Scripture says, Matthew 24:7. For nation will be raised over nation, kingdom over kingdom, and famines and pestilence and earthquakes will be according to places. And that happened. That's World Wars 1 and 2. But all these things are beginning of birth pains. And I've taken you that far before. Then they will give you over, the Jews, into tribulation. They will kill you, the Jews. And you will be being hated by all the Gentiles because of my name. Sure. Because they don't want to know Jehovah. They took it out of the Bible. They don't want to know Jesus. And so they have just followed the ancient pagan rituals. And that's all that we're getting in church. A little of paganism washed into a little of Christianity. In 1944, the woman Israel was only 4 years from delivery. Auschwitz, bombing of Auschwitz. What about it? Well, before you get that far, turn over to the next page, 72, and look at the map at the top. There is an aerial bombing map of Auschwitz used to plan runs over Auschwitz by United States forces. The industrial areas were targeted, leaving the railway lines to the camp intact. Now, these prints are hard. It's a hard photograph to read. But you see, beginning over on the left there, you can see convoys. See the convoys there? See other convoys? See rail lines? Now, way up there in the top part is Auschwitz, and way down here in the bottom part is Auschwitz, and I think this is Birkenau on the bottom, if you can find it. And it's written in there. It's very hard to see these prints in there, and you can have to puzzle them over. But this is where they wanted them to bomb. Look at the size of these camps. Those are all barracks, all those little lines that are showing up like little lines in these two big camps. One's Birkenau and one's Auschwitz. Anyway, and the pictures are back there. I showed you the pictures of the camp, so you already have them back there in the bottom of 67. You can see those lines of those massive buildings, see? Those bunk houses, three bunks high, and cold and freezing weather and so forth. And that was what they were subject to. All right, now they were bombing. And the United States forces were winning the war. In 1944, the woman Israel was only 4 years from delivery in 48. Auschwitz bombing of Auschwitz. By the spring of 1944, the massive killing operations underway at Auschwitz were well known to the Allied governments. No more excuses. By that time, the Allied air forces controlled the skies of Europe and clearly had the range to strike Auschwitz as well as the railways leading to it. Yet no effort was made to bomb the gas chambers or the deportation railways, despite numerous requests for such actions. One of the prisoners told me personally that that's what they wanted them to do, to blow this up and get rid of it. And he told me about it himself. He escaped later, became a Christian later, and was able to deliver many people. Great Britain's Prime Minister Winston Churchill and Forest Secretary Anthony Eden supported a proposal made by the Jewish Agency for Palestine to bomb Auschwitz and the railways to it. But officials in the British Air Ministry, this is Great Britain now, and the Foreign Office managed by stalling to choke the plan to death without ever looking carefully into its feasibility. The official British reply to the Jewish Agency dishonestly stated that technical difficulties made the proposed operations impossible. The United States government also received requests, mostly from Jewish sources, to smash the Auschwitz killing installations and the railways to Auschwitz. These proposals became numerous in the spring of 1944 as the deportation of the large Hungarian Jewish community began. The first of the requests was turned down by the United States War Department in late June 1944 on the ground that it could be executed only by diversion of considerable air support essential to the success of our forces now engaged in decisive operations. Now that's the answer they gave. But again, you're going to see this fake answer, and it's just more anti-Semitism. In reality, the War Department's negative decision was not based on any analysis of Air Force operations. The department never looked into the feasibility of carrying out such bombing operations. It did not even consult the Air Force commanders based in Italy who were in the best position to strike Auschwitz. What happened was that the War Department officials, when first confronted with the issue in 1944, June, looked into their own files in Washington. There they found that several months earlier, the War Department had secretly established a policy of non-involvement in rescue activities. You see? They'd already established that they weren't going to do anything. This policy had come in response to President Franklin D. Roosevelt's formation of the War Refugee Board in January of that year. Now watch what's happening. This is very enlightening. The President's executive order established the War Relations Board had specified that the state and state treasury and War Department each had a special responsibility to help this board that he'd established in its rescue endeavors. War Department officials, alarmed that this might mean that military forces would be diverted to rescue missions, unilaterally, all on their own, decided on a policy of non-involvement in rescue. Watch. This was done despite awareness that it was in violation of the president's executive order. The policy was kept secret. Of course, a lot of these things came up at the Nuremberg trials. That's where we're getting the information. These volumes I've got are well worth owning. They're very expensive, but I'm very thankful for them. When the first bombing request came to the War Department, forwarded through the War Relations Board, War Department officials checked their files and found the department's no rescue policy. On that basis, they decided against the personnel proposal, without even looking into its feasibility. They didn't even look, see, can we do this? No, they didn't care. Obviously, they could not inform the WRB of the real reason for rejecting the bombing request. Why? Because it was against the president's order. Instead, they used the best argument available, that it would divert military power from essential war operations. With this, the die was cast. Each of the several succeeding requests to bomb the gas chambers and the railways was rejected for the same reason as the first. The last such request was turned down in mid-November 1944. It is now known that these bombings were definitely within the capability of the United States Air Force based in Italy. In fact, they could have been accomplished in connection with the essential war operations. As part of the war operations, they could have done it. Now I've shown you the picture, and we'll go to that reading underneath. Because the Auschwitz complex included a major industrial area adjacent to the camp. See, a lot of the prisoners that were able were sent over there to work. They were worked to death. That was another way they killed them off. Starved them, didn't give them full rations, and starved them and just worked them until they dropped dead. And that was just another way of exterminating Jews. So adjacent to the camp, Auschwitz itself was a military target. That is the town of Auschwitz, not the concentration camp now. Be careful. The primary objective there was a synthetic oil refinery. The Germans had seven other synthetic oil plants in the region, all based on all within 45 miles of Auschwitz. From July through November 1944, look at this, more than 2,800 American heavy bombers pounded the eight oil installations. En route to their targets, all these aircraft flew along or over key deportation railways. On two occasions, August 20th, September 13th, large fleets of American bombers struck the industrial area at Auschwitz itself, less than 5 miles from the four huge gas chamber installations. Yet, on August the 14th, 1944, the War Department insisted in a letter to this fellow of the World Jewish Congress that bombing the Auschwitz killing installations and the deportation railways was not possible because such actions could be executed only by the diversion of considerable air support essential to the success of our forces now engaged in decisive operations elsewhere. This is a word-for-word repetition of the June refusal. It was at variance with the facts and was no more than excuse for inaction. And so, not only 4 years later, May 16, 1948, the State of Israel was born. Now we'll start our next lesson here, the Lord permitting. Thank you.